Good morning, church. Man, it is a full house, and I love it. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome, and we're glad that you're choosing to spend your weekend here with us at Burnside Christian Church. I'm going to ask you to do two things. First of all, would you take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in? And if you are a first-time visitor, we really want to encourage you, if you would, please, put down your address. We got something we want to mail to you. It's not going to be that we're going to show up on your doorstep, so take a breath, relax. We're not going to just pop in on you, but we do want to mail something to you. And if you are a first-time visitor here with us today as well, we want to invite you as you leave here today to stop by our welcome booth. You can't miss it. It's going to be in that fellowship hall. It's a big, long, rectangular table-looking thing. And our youth pastor, Seth Tyler, would you please stand up, Seth? He's going to be standing there, and he's going to have something for all of our first and who else? Don? Don Todd is also going to be joining him. And so we've got something we want to hand out to you and your family. If you are first-time visitors, we've got a gift for you. So don't leave here without going to that table, okay? So that's the first thing. Fill out the black attendance pads. Second thing, would you please open up your Bibles? We're going to be studying, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's in the New Testament. It's a letter that was written by Paul. But if you also want to put your thumb in Acts chapter 7, we're going to be there here in just a little bit as well. We are continuing on in this sermon series that I've entitled Transformed. And what we've been doing is we've been taking a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Because if there are any lessons to be learned from a life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ, they come to us from the Apostle Paul. Please hear me now. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. And Paul is a perfect example of a life that has been transformed, a life that has been changed through the power of Jesus Christ. And so if you have your thumb in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read for us now, starting in verse 3. This was a letter that was written by Paul. He wrote it to the church that he started in the city of Corinth. Starting in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes and he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised back to life on the third day according to the Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Simon Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers all at once, most of whom remain until now, although some have died. Then Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So basically in these verses, in this letter that he's writing to his friends at this church living in the city of Corinth, he is basically telling them, look, I am so excited to preach to you Jesus Christ. And the things that I've shared with you about Him, it's really important, the things that I've shared with you up to this point. But then if you notice at the end of verse 9, did you see what he says? He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, and really I'm not fit to be considered an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." What's that all about? I'm glad you asked. Turn now to Acts chapter 7. Because 20 years before Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, Paul was a very, very different person. But Paul was introduced to Jesus, and Paul was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about today. In fact, the title of the sermon is Transformed by the Resurrection. Now, if you're here this morning and you're kind of new to Christianity and you're kind of new to church and not really sure what the Bible's all about, here's what you need to understand. This is not a sermon that is going to prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm making the assumption that you believe that already. We are a church that believes that Jesus walked physically in bodily form from the tomb in which He was placed 3 days earlier. The focus of this sermon, talks about how the resurrection transforms our lives, what it means to us. If you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it's going to have a profound impact on your life. It did for Paul. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about. And that's why we're studying Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9 today. Because this great, big, tremendous God of love is about to intercept and interrupt the life of Paul in a big way. Now, before we dive in, here's one thing that you need to understand. Paul used to go by the name Saul. But when Jesus transformed him and changed him, he changed him in such a dramatic, powerful way that Paul said, you know what, I'm going to change my name. Because I didn't like very much who I was before I came to Jesus. And that name had some bad connotations associated with it. And so I'm going to change my name to Paul. Because I've been given a new beginning. So what you need to understand is that when the Bible talks about Paul and Saul in the book of Acts, they're the same person. Okay? Well, I want to give you some context here before we dive into Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts is really called the book of Acts because it records the actions of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is born. It's growing. It's vibrant. People are in community with one another. And they're worshiping Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, these two apostles named Peter and John, they were preaching Jesus and they end up healing a lame man. He couldn't walk. And they healed him in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John continue to preach Jesus. And guess what? They get arrested. And they get thrown in jail. Acts chapter 5, the first church scandal takes place with this husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. This husband and wife, they lied about how much money they were giving to the church. And what ends up happening, if you read Acts chapter 5, is this husband and wife, they drop dead. Yeah, they drop dead. They die. And then Acts chapter 6 and 7, we're introduced to a young, vibrant follower of Jesus Christ named Stephen, who's described as being full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Stephen ends up being the first martyr to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the way that he dies is truly gruesome. I want to read now from Acts chapter 7, verses 58 and 59, because in Acts chapter 7, verses 58 and 59, we are first introduced to Paul, also known as Saul. Listen to how Stephen's death is recorded. When they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So what you need to understand is that Paul was present as Stephen was put to death unjustly. As Stephen was murdered, basically. In fact, not only did Paul approve of it, he participated in it. He was like, hey, you guys, you know what? If you guys took off your coats, you could throw the stones at Stephen a whole lot harder. It'd be messier. It'd be awesome. So, in fact, let me hold your coats while you guys go stone Stephen. And that brings us to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. So here in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Paul is described as enemy number one against all things Jesus. Anything that Jesus was trying to build through his church, Paul was there and he's trying to tear it down. He's trying to put a stop to it. And now we come to our main passage of Scripture today in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be studying in great detail verses 1 through 15 of Acts chapter 9 today. Let me read these verses for us this morning. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching the city of Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into the city of Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank during that time. So here begins the description of this amazing transformation that begins to take place. And the transformation happens all because Paul, formerly known as Saul, comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that's my hope for you this morning. That as you come face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ, that a transformation would take place in your life. And there are really three truths that we learn from Paul's experience with Jesus Christ as he was on the way to Damascus. And the first truth is one that I want you to grab hold of. It's this: no one is too far lost for God to find them. No one is too far lost for God to find them. At the time of the events of Acts chapter 9, Paul is so on the wrong team. He's not just a non-believer. He is actively working against Jesus Christ. We all know someone who's living so far away from God, who's totally on the wrong team right now. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're here today and you feel so far from God. But listen, no one is too lost for God to find them. So even in the midst of Paul's spiritual blindness, God's working. And Jesus intersects Paul at just the right time. I love that. Even in Paul's lostness, God was going to find him. Two things changed for Paul when God came looking for him. First of all, the resurrected Christ transformed Paul's plans. Paul had some plans that he was wanting to accomplish, that he was wanting to get done. Can you read them there in verse 1? Do you see his purpose? Do you see his passion? I mean, Stephen was already dead, but that didn't satisfy Paul. Verse 1 reads, "Now Saul, who was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." You see, Paul was still wanting to threaten, to murder anybody who would follow Jesus Christ. Those were his plans. That's what he was hoping to accomplish. But those plans got changed. Those plans got interrupted. Why? Because God was looking for his lost child. God has always been interested in looking for his lost children. Remember Adam and Eve? The first humans that God placed in the Garden of Eden? This beautiful paradise? And while they were in the middle of the Garden of Eden, God only gave them one rule. You can eat whatever you want. Just don't eat of this one tree. Don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And wouldn't you know it, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve eat of the fruit. And it ruins everything. It totally changes everything. And we are still suffering the consequences of the sin that first entered the world back in Genesis chapter 3. I want to read for you now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, exactly what happened. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, before they committed this sin, they were so close to God that God would actually come down to the garden and they would walk together with Him and they would talk with Him. They had this relationship that was close. But now do you see what's happened after they sinned? They hear God coming. And what's Adam and Eve's plans? What is it that they're busy doing? They're hiding. That's their plans. But listen to verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and He said to him, "Where are you?" Now here's something that you need to understand. The God of the universe doesn't need to place any kind of question mark at the end of any sentence. God is infinitely all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that's going on now. And He knows everything that's going to happen 100,000 years from now. He's all-knowing. And so for God to ask a question, why is He asking this question? Is He asking the question for His benefit because He didn't know where they were? God knew where they were. God knew what had happened. God was asking this question because He wanted to know if they understood what had happened. Where are you? You used to be so close. And now you're hiding? You see what's happening here? Adam and Eve had plans. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to distance myself from God. And God interrupted those plans and He came looking for Adam and Eve. No one is too lost for God to find them. And newsflash, if you're playing hide and seek with God, that's a game you're going to lose every time. Have you ever had your plans interrupted by God? You ever had your plans transformed by God? I have a dear friend who tried to commit suicide about 5 years ago. He had plans to end his life, but God interrupted those plans. And through what I believe was a providential miracle, God spared his life. And God came looking for His child. And on that road to Damascus, Paul's plans were transformed. He had plans. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to persecute. I'm going to breathe out murderous threats. But God transformed those plans. He interrupted them. Here's the second thing that changed for the Apostle Paul. The resurrected Christ transformed Paul's priorities. You see, before Paul meets Jesus, he had a different set of priorities. There were things in Paul's life that were very important to him. And that which used to be important to Paul, well, when he comes face to face with Jesus, all of a sudden his priorities change, and what used to be important to him is no longer important. Let's go back now and read verse 2 of our text of Acts chapter 9. So Paul was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples, and he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul's priorities, he was pretty serious about putting an end to people who were following Jesus. He was so serious, as a matter of fact, that he was willing to travel from Jerusalem all the way to the city of Damascus. Do you know how far that was? It's a journey of about 150 miles one way. So Paul, how serious was Paul? How committed to Paul? How important was it to Paul to go and arrest Christians? That was a priority for him. If he was going to travel 300 miles round trip just to put an end to people who were following Jesus. But all of a sudden, those priorities get changed when he meets the resurrected Jesus. How about you? Is what was important to you before you came to know Jesus still important? Or have things changed a little bit? So Paul goes to the high priest and he asks for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. He's wanting authority to go arrest these Christians, so that if Paul found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was looking for men and women, it says here, belonging to the way. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. Do you remember it? Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to get to God, and Jesus declares, it's through me. That's the message of Christianity. Jesus is the way. And so Paul was on his way to Damascus looking for those who belong to the way, and Paul is about ready to meet the way. And isn't that exactly how it sometimes happens? I was doing my way until I met the way, and now I'm interested in doing his way. Paul was so lost, but not too lost that God couldn't find him. And when God finds Paul, his plans and his priorities both get transformed. They get changed. That's the first lesson that we learned. Here's the second lesson that we learned from Paul's encounter with the resurrected Christ. No one is too hard for God to break them. Paul's heart was so hard. He was pretty set in his ways. He was pretty determined to do what he was wanting to do. Paul's heart was kind of like a loaf of bread that maybe has been exposed to the air for too long. It was stale. It was hard. But that's about to change. That's about to transform. Verses 3 through 5 of Acts chapter 9. As Paul was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." If you're taking notes, I would jot this down. The resurrection transformed Paul's pride. Paul was so sure that he was right. He was so convinced that he had the truth, that Jesus was just a man, that his followers were on the wrong path. Paul had so much confidence in his education. He placed so much importance in his position in society. But even in Paul's pride, God brought him to his knees. Did you catch it there in verse 4? Jesus shows up, and where's Paul go? He hits the ground. Kind of reminds me of what it says in the New Testament, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will eventually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can admit it in this life, or you can admit it in the next. But there's going to come a huge wake-up call, a huge reality check for people who don't think that Jesus Christ is God. And Paul, even in his pride, was driven to his knees before the resurrected Christ. Have you ever been brought to your knees? Have you ever been humbled? Can I tell you about a time when I was? Some of you have met one of my best friends. His name is Paul Shriver. I've known him since I was in Bible college. He was a really good friend of mine, still is a good friend of mine. He was my roommate at Bible college. He was the best man at my wedding, and just a really good friend. And from the moment that I met Paul, there was something about us that we clicked, and we became really good friends. He's like a brother to me. And we still do, like to give each other a hard time. And when we came to Bible college, I learned that Paul used to be a wrestler, that he wrestled in junior high and high school. Any wrestlers in here? Well, I was a basketball player. And so we would have this constant argument going back and forth about which sport is superior, you know, which is really the true test of athleticism. And I would always give him a hard time about being a wrestler. You know, because I grew up watching wrestling on TV, you know, in junior high and in middle school. Hulk Hogan, Macho Man Randy Savage, you know what I'm talking about? Well, this little friendly back and forth got even more intense when I discovered that after college, Paul Schreiber is a middle school teacher, and he became the coach of the middle school wrestling team in Moberly. And so all the time we'd call each other. I'd call him about once a week. We'd always talk back and forth. And whenever he'd answer the phone, I'd be like, "Hey, what's up, Hulkster?" You know, always giving him a hard time. Just poking fun at him about wrestling. Well, I think Paul finally had enough. And I was 24 years old. And Paul was, that was his first year of being the wrestling coach at Moberly Middle School. And Paul had a student at the time who showed a lot of promise as a wrestler. His name was Charlie Gibbs. He was 12 years old. And Paul decided, you know what, Nichols? I'm going to show you. You think you know everything there is to know about sports and athleticism? We're going to see if you know everything about sports and athleticism. I'm going to arrange a little friendly wrestling match between you, a 24-year-old man, and Charlie Gibbs, this 12-year-old kid. So I thought, okay, this is fine with me. I'll show up. I'll wrestle this kid, whatever. And so I went to Moberly, Missouri. Paul arranged it. He got permission from Charlie's family, and so we were set. And this was how serious Paul was. He was going to be the referee of this wrestling match. I had to compete according to the rules of wrestling, including wearing a singlet. And so here we are. We're squared off. And I don't know if you know anything about wrestling. There are 3-minute periods, okay? And there's 3 of them. And so we're wrestling. And I'm gassed. That first period, it's everything I can do to do what I can do just to keep from being flopped over and pinned, okay? Second period comes. I am so worn out. This 12-year-old kid weighs 120 pounds. Pins me in the second period. Hey, what was my problem? I was prideful. I underestimated Charlie Gibbs. Now it makes me feel a little bit better. Charlie Gibbs went on that year to win state as a 7th grader, as a 12-year-old kid. But it definitely showed me that you have to know the rules of the fight in which you're participating in. And I didn't know them. Well, that's how it is with Paul. He totally underestimated Jesus. He shrugged Jesus off as just a mere man, a mortal teacher. But when he was confronted with the resurrected Jesus Christ, bam! Paul is on his back, and Jesus has him pinned for the 3 count. I've got to show you this video. Because if you're here today and you're living life apart from the resurrected Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're missing out on. Now, this is only a 30-second video, and this proves that I'm a preacher, okay? Because I saw this video, someone had it on Facebook, on their Facebook stream. It's a 30-second video, and I instantly knew I was going to show it for Easter Sunday. Because it illustrates so perfectly how sometimes we are in regards to living a life without Jesus. So I'm going to make sure they get all set. We're going to have to kill some lights. Going to have to turn some sound on. It's a 30-second video. Don't miss it.
I'm about to put you on real quick. Dip your frying head. I promise you, dip it in here. It's going to change your life. Stop being skeptical. Dip it in. Mm-hmm. Taste that thing. Mm-hmm. 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 Daddy know what he's talking about, don't he? Can I get a fry dance? Mm, 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 mm,
mm, mm. Man, that is so perfect, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning and you got dragged to church because, well, there was a family thing after church and you thought, well, I'll just go to church and be with family and then we'll go do the lunch thing. And you're here today and you're living a life so far removed from Jesus Christ. And life without Christ is still good. You got no complaints with life. It's still okay. It's like eating French fries. But God is there and he's like, try my son. You don't know what you're missing out on. And the skeptical little babies that we are like, I'm good. I'm good. But once you get Jesus in your life, if you will just try him and taste him and see that the Lord is good, you're going to be doing the Jesus dance. You know what I'm talking about? And this is exactly where Paul was. He was so skeptical of Jesus, and he was so sure that he didn't need him. But then he comes face to face with the resurrected Christ. And the good news is that no one is too hard for God to break them. And here's the best news. God is not interested in crushing you. He could, but he won't. He's going to bring you to your knees, but then he's going to tell you to rise. And that's exactly what he does with Paul. He brings him to his knees. He brings him to a place in his life where he's got to submit to Christ's authority. And then he's told, arise, and it will be told to you what you must do. No one is too lost for God to find him. No one is too hard for God to break them. And here's the most important and final truth that we learn in this encounter with the resurrected Christ. No one is too evil for God to change them. So I want to finish out our text today in Acts chapter 9, because this is the most important lesson that we learn from Paul. No one is too evil for God to change them. Let me read verses 10 through 15. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to go bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. In those verses, one thing becomes very clear. Paul had a past. Paul had a reputation. People knew about Paul, and they wanted nothing to do with him. And even when God called Ananias and said, go talk to Paul, he's like, nuh-uh. God, haven't you heard? Don't you know? He's caused great harm to your church, to your followers of Christ. I'm not going to do that. But listen, the thing that Ananias had to understand and the thing that you need to understand is that no one is too evil for God to change them. Now here's the thing. You may have a past. You may have a reputation. And even after coming to Jesus Christ, even after he's changed your soul and changed your eternity and now you're bound for heaven, you can't always fix the consequences of your past decisions. You're always going to have some maybe lingering effects of some choices that you made. But here's the thing that God does promise you. That he came to give you new life, starting the day that you accepted Jesus. And from then on out, things are going to be different for you. They were for Paul. No one is too evil for God to change them. Let me read just a few verses of scripture to remind you that the resurrected Christ can transform your past. He can totally change the sins that you've committed in your past, and no longer will they be held against you. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, it reads, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be made like wool. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, Mark, I don't know, man. I mean, I believe in God. I'm just not so sure that he believes in me. I feel like he's given up on me. You couldn't be more wrong. Or as Chandler Bing from Friends would say, could you be more wrong? Did you see what Jesus said of Paul? When Ananias was skeptical to believe that Paul had transformed, that he had been changed, did you see what Jesus says of Paul? He says, he is a chosen instrument of mine. Perhaps you need to have that reminder here this morning as well, that once you accept Jesus Christ, it does not matter your past. You are a chosen instrument of God. God loves you more than you will ever know. And today might be the day that He's been waiting for. Today might be the day where you decide that, you know what, I need Jesus after all. Today might be the day where you are transformed by the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so very much for being so patient with us. Thank you for your patience and your love demonstrated in the life of Paul, a willing rebel, an outlaw, an antagonizer. God, you totally were just so loving toward him and patient toward him. And God, that gives us hope. Because if you're patient with Paul, that means that you'll be patient with us. Thank you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for bringing him back to life. It changes absolutely everything. My prayer here this morning, Father, is that for those who are maybe on the wrong side of the fence from you, who've never accepted Jesus Christ, who's never accepted his sacrifice, Lord, that you would do a work now, that you would open, you'd help them to see so clearly who Jesus is and their need for him. Thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its practicality to our lives. And I pray, Father, that we'd be able to live that truth out. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.